Well, just in case I say anything helpful tonight, you might want to scribble. There's a little bit of blank paper in there that as we go, you may want to make a little note. Ooh, I like that. I could try that. I'll say a little something about that a little bit later on. But let me begin by asking, how many of us have started a new year or Lent with a renewed zeal or determination to get up early in order to read the Bible and pray? And so we set our alarm for earlier than normal, but the following morning and six snooze buttons later, we're back to the normal dash to get out of the door. Or how many of us have actually managed to get out of bed and bleary-eyed, we stumble downstairs into the kitchen to recruit the help of caffeine, and as the kettle is boiling, we have made that fateful mistake of checking our phone. And despite the coffee now being ready, we have struggled to move on from our emails and WhatsApps. Or if, as you happen to open up your phone, you discover that no one has messaged you overnight, in your still half-awake state, your thumb presses the internet browser. Still not satisfied, as it's sadly sometimes the way for me, while the coffee brews, your thumb foolishly presses this app. And 20 minutes later, I may well have heard the latest football analysis or how to grip a golf club, so I have stopped slicing it into the trees, but my devotional time has been dramatically decreased. For others of us, it might not be the distraction that diverts us from devotions, but duties. The to-do list is so long. The house is a mess. The kids need to be fed. The dog needs to be walked. On and on and on it goes. And in comparison to those seemingly urgent needs, Bible reading and prayer can seem unproductive and therefore unnecessary. And so before moving to the how question, I want to spend some time at the beginning on the why question. Why daily devotions? Why regular time in word and prayer? See, if anything is going to change, we need convincing at a deeper level than just my tips and tactics that I could offer you tonight, or my resources and recommendations, of which there are a considerable pile here. But you need to be convinced on a deeper level, I need to be convinced on a deeper level, that this is a worthwhile pursuit. This is a really important thing to be doing daily. So, why? And as I begin, let me read a quote from this classic book that I'm sure some of us will have read called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And he says this: what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. That's a pretty good quote, isn't it? We were made to know God, and so we should aim to know God, for he will bring more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else. Do we believe that? It's a pretty good reason, isn't it, for daily devotions, daily time with the Lord in word and prayer. But how many of us really think that our daily devotions are a pursuit of joy? Because it's a prayerful pursuit to know more of God. The writer of this book, which I haven't read, but my dad has read, and he recommended it to me and gave me a quote from it, which I found helpful. It's called Time Well Spent, and it captures what we want to happen in all of our lives. He says this: I have stopped trying to get through my quiet time and started to seek God during my quiet time. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 10, I seek you, speaking to God, I seek you with all my heart. And that word seek is really helpful because it implies relationship. Seeking God will deepen our knowing God, our relationship with God, as we listen to him and then respond to him. That's seeking. So my aim in reading the Bible is never just knowledge. I've spoken already about how that can be a danger, can't it? Just a pursuit of knowledge. But that the knowledge works to stir the affections and then affects the actions of the day ahead. So in that sense, I do something with the knowledge. And that mindset of seeking helps protect us from what happens to me from time to time, that if we do manage to have a quiet time and read a little bit of the Bible, try and understand it, what it means, and then we move on to our prayer list, and it's totally detached. The two are totally separate things. I've read my Bible, I've understood something about God or a command to follow, and now I'm on to praying for so-and-so and so-and-so and my day or whatever. There's like a disconnect. They're almost two things. But we want there to be a connection between the two, the reading and the praying. Like in other relationships that we have, there's a to and a fro, isn't there? There's a forward and a back. Communing with God, responding to his written word with our spoken prayers. Prayers of praise, petition, sorrow, thank you, teach me, help me, humble me, forgive me, fill me, on and on we could go. But also with this language of seeking God, it helps when thinking about how that time with God also helps in other aspects of the day. See, we don't want to have that attitude of doing my devotions, then getting on with the rest of the day. As if this activity was detached from what comes next and what comes into the rest of our lives. No, the Bible gives us God's words to help us live in God's world. Let me say that again. The Bible gives us God's words to help us live in God's world. Therefore, I need to come to him. He gives me promises to cling to, wise words to follow, warnings to heed, commands to obey, hope to look forward to, and him to enjoy. So, as we are reading, have in mind, how will God's word influence me and impact me today? Will there be gospel fruit from what I read as I go out into the day? Or will there be the thorns of kind of, this is just happened, I've done my Bible time, and now I'm on out into the rest of the day without thinking about him again? So think about it. How is this time going to help me before the school drop-off? Or in how much time I give to my recreation and leisure? You know, be thinking, as you're going through your morning devotions, what's coming up in the day? Ahead of a hospital appointment that I have later today, in preparation for a big meeting, as I prepare to see my friend who's struggling with depression, as we await the arrival of an awkward relative, in my battle with addiction, in my struggle with shame, as I question God's goodness or control when everything around me feels dark and despairing. How is this going to impact it? Does God say anything into it? And how's it going to help me to go out and live well and love wisely in the day ahead? What does he say? How will I let it soak into my heart that it increases my love for God and my love for others? Which Jesus says are a summary of the commandments. So why? To summarize, to know God, the pinnacle of life. To know God, that I may live in closer communion with him. To know God, that I may live well and wisely. Now, before I move on to the how, if you're anything like me, there are times when I feel far from wanting to know him and live for him. We just need to acknowledge that. That happens, doesn't it, at various stages and times in the Christian life. We feel distant, detached, and I don't want to do it. We just got to acknowledge that. It's there. It's out there. I've said it. Well, what do we do then? We can sometimes feel a bit hypocritical, right? Well, my wife and I were recently talking about the words in one of the Anglican... We have a fun house, don't we? Just the beginning of that sentence. Well, it gets interesting. My wife and I were recently talking about the words in one of the Anglican communion services, where we are invited to the Lord's table, and part of the liturgy says, come, because you love the Lord a little, and you would like to love him more. So you all know it. Yep, that's us. Yep, our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. But we want to want him. We want our love to grow. We love the Lord a little, we'd like to love him more. So don't wait until we feel we're ready. The relationship always starts, remember, with God. He's the first seeker. It starts with him and his grace. And so no matter how unworthy we feel, like the prodigal son, he will welcome us into his presence. Keep sowing the word into your soul, even if it feels like a spiritual winter for you, where it's cold, it's dark, you're not seeing much fruit, not seeing much joy. Keep sowing, because you don't know when the spring's going to come. Okay. With those things in mind, the why, let's move into the how. Oh, I missed a slide. Sorry. There you go. Let's move on to the how. Now, let me say this is not prescriptive. Over the next few weeks, one of the blessings you're going to have is hearing how a variety of people at different stages of life seek to organize their devotions in order to deepen their walk with Christ. Again, what comes next may well feel a little bit overwhelming. But remember, I'm speaking to a room full of different people at different stages and ages and spiritual maturity and how long you've been doing these kind of things. So what I suggest is rather than thinking, that's like 25 things that he's just recommended or books that he's recommended or whatever, just think, okay, where am I at? And what one or two things that have been suggested could I possibly seek to implement and get going with in my own devotional life? That sounds like something that would help me. One or two things, get your pen out or make a note on your phone, whatever it might be. And yeah, I think that would be helpful for you. So, how? How? First thing to say is plan. That old quote, fail to plan is planning to fail. When are you going to do it? Morning? Lunch break? Evening? I personally go for the morning, attempting to do it before the rest of the family are awake. But I know for some that the mornings are a struggle or a rush. So whenever you choose to do it, make a plan and aim to stick to it. Let me say at this point, it might be that at the moment, I imagine there are people here who are doing it no days of the week. So rather than thinking, right, well, I'm going to go from naught to 60, I'm going to do everything that this guy says, I would suggest go 0 to 5, 0 to 10, whatever it might be, okay? It may be that for you, two or three times a week, I'm going to aim to do this from now on, and then build it up from there. Don't set yourself a goal where you're just going to fail straight away. Where am I? Yeah, I go for the morning, but that doesn't mean that you can't be spontaneous. Although I try and set aside the morning, I often try and give over another half an hour or so, or however long I feel like it, in the late morning or afternoon to prayer. That's often praying for family, friends, churches, other ministries, but it also helps to kind of reorient me in the middle of a busy day. Now, I recognize that I'm in the privileged position of being able to do that, with my job being primarily about word and prayer. But can you add some little slots into your day? Some people try and pray between tasks or meetings. Can you remind yourself of what you read in the Bible that morning? Have a verse that, oh yeah, that really struck me this morning. I just want to remember that as I go into the next thing that's happening. Again, that helps reorient us, doesn't it? Let me just remember, Lord, who am I? Whose am I? And who am I living for? Those are helpful questions just to remind yourself of as you go through today. Again, as a general rule, I think that it is helpful to try and read the Bible widely and deeply. Now, what do I mean by that? By wide, here's a picture to help you remember it, those who like cricket. By wide, I mean reading big chunks where you get the broad sweep of the story of Scripture. Now, this will at times mean that you enter terrain like Leviticus, 1 and 2 Kings, or Chronicles, or Ezekiel, and they don't feel as nutritious as, say, a quick psalm or a bit of the Gospels or something like that. But let me encourage you, the more that you do it, the more that you will get. My dad, after many years of trying to read the whole Bible in a year, finally managed to do it a few years ago. He persevered, and we may need to do that at times as well. Let's just say that, just get it out there. You're going to have to trudge through some parts, but think, now this is worthwhile me going through. He's done it each year since. I think he's on his fourth time through now, and he sees more each time. It's a worthwhile enterprise. Deeper knowledge of the big picture of the Bible is very helpful. How does it all fit together? Remember, it's a story that gains momentum as we go through. Read widely. There are helpful plans available that you can find online that will help you to do that. If you want a bit more help, I've got a couple of books down here. One that I found helpful is Don Carson wrote a book called For the Love of God, where he gives you four chapters to read a day. That'll, by the way, that will help you to read it in 1 year if you do four chapters a day on average. And he does a little comment on one of the chapters that he recommends, and that can be helpful if you are feeling a bit, whoa, where am I? He'll at least give you something. Oh, yeah, I can understand that a little bit better and off out on into the day. My general habit in my morning devotions is to read multiple chapters. In the past, I've done this with my computer open, and so I'm kind of writing down thoughts and prayers as I go. That just helped me to concentrate and to try and understand. Other people may well have a notepad and pen, that kind of thing. At the moment, I'm sat with a highlighter pen with my Bible, and I'm tracking a particular theme that I've seen in the Bible of walking with God. So every time I see anything to do with walking with God, paths, following, that kind of thing, it gets a pink highlight in my Bible. You might do something like that. Then also, read widely, read deeply. That is, spend good time in one book, mining it for the gold that it contains. That was quite nice. Normally when I say book, people laugh. We're back in Kendry, so that was nice to not have that distraction as I go through. Spend good time in one book, mining it for the gold that it contains. That will mean reading smaller chunks and a little bit slower. What have I got here? Yeah, it's right on top of the pile. That's helpful. Use another couple here. I don't know if anyone's ever used these before. I've found them helpful for you. They give you a little kind of guide of what you're reading, a little chunk to read, and then an explanation of it, and some application questions at the end to think through. They're a good resource. You could get them. And then kind of Bible reading notes. I imagine a lot of us have used Bible reading notes before. These are just a couple that I picked off my shelf. But if you want more information about them, I would advise speaking to Rick. I'm sure he'd love to help you to get reading the Bible more. Those will just help you with questions to get you to help to understand what's going on in the little bit of the Bible that you're reading and give you some things to think about as you go off out into the day. You might also find a sermon series helpful. I know one friend who, for a season, he'd be washing up with his headphones on. That was his daily devotions. Washing up, headphones on, listen to a sermon, going through a series from another church. Or for a season, and you don't want to stay here for too long, but you might read good books that excite you about God, that are based on the Bible, but excite you about God. And I've certainly found them helpful as well. If there's time for questions later, I'll try and let you know a little bit more about my reading habits as well as Bible reading habits. I'm aware I've been speaking for a little while. Do we want to do any questions now, Rick? Or should we do that? You can come up for air.
Folks, I'm going to suggest, why don't we take maybe sort of a minute or two to turn to your neighbour, Any questions coming to mind for you? Have a bit of an at with your neighbour, and then we'll take some from the front. Is that all right? So have a little chat with your neighbour. Any questions you've got about what you've heard so far? Quite a lot of ground covered so far. Johnny's very happy to answer any. Anybody to ask anything about any of this? Any questions or thoughts, folks? Just want to... Anybody to share anything or any questions? We've got a question there.
Why does it have to be morning?
Great. Why does it have to be morning? Johnny, what's the answer?
It doesn't... Yeah, I would...
It's just that when my children were at home, they're in the 50s now, trying to do it in the morning was absolutely impossible.
Yeah.
So I actually learned to go to bed just a little bit after them and do my readings then. My husband didn't like it very much. But he's no longer with us now, so I don't have any impediment.
Wow, I don't know where to begin on responding. Absolutely, you go for whenever it works for you. I'm giving you what I personally find helpful to do, particularly because I'm thinking of the day ahead, but you could be reflecting on the day past and the day that comes tomorrow. So you go for whenever. My wife doesn't do it in the morning. If she gets to do it, it's usually a grabbed little moment at lunchtime or possibly in the evening. You do it whenever you want to do it.
Anything else, folks? Any other questions anybody wants to chip in at this point? Yeah, go on, Jocelyn and then Mikey. Jocelyn, up to you.
There are seasons sometimes when, let's say, a friend of mine is going through a difficult time and there's one pressing thing that's on his mind. And so, what do you do when that pressing thing is all that you can think of and it's affecting the general outlook or his study of the Bible and his prayers, and it's overwhelmed by say one pressing thing, and he wants to go beyond that and love God for what he's
done? Yeah, that's a great question. Remember, what we're doing tonight is talking about your own personal time with God. In that situation, I would certainly be advising that person to go and speak with another Christian about the burden, the particular burden that there is that they have, or the particular struggle that they're having, in order that that other person may be able to share that burden, but also be able to say, they might just be able to see the situation a little bit clearer and be able to say, shall we look at the Bible together? For some people, at seasons of life, the Bible is really, really difficult to read. And they need help from other people for it to sound sweet again. You know that little phrase, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good? For whatever reason, for whatever has happened in their life, it isn't good, it isn't sweet at that point. And they need gentle, patient, loving care to see that the goodness and sweetness of God and his word again. So in that situation, I would probably advise that person to be speaking with someone else. Does that answer the question much?
Yeah. Mikey,
how do you balance the? How do you balance the reading widely and reading deeply? Do you like I'm going to read a couple of chapters now and I'm going to read in the same day, or do you just go through your time?
Yeah, so I guess again I'm in the privileged position. I understand that it's easier for me. So the wide stuff I tend to do in my own reading time, and the deep stuff I often get to do because of preaching and teaching. So I get to zone in on one passage and let that really marinate in my soul in order to then share it with others. So for you, it might just be, I would just say, if you feel like you're stuck with whichever way you're going, you're reading deeply and you feel stuck there, try widely. And if you're feeling stuck going wide and you are kind of really trudging through, not meaning to kind of keep bashing Ezekiel, but you know, if you're going through that and you're really struggling there, then maybe it's time for let's go and do Ephesians and that kind of. One of the things I always try and do when I'm reading widely is kind of salt and pepper the meal with a psalm or a chapter of Proverbs, just because I always know that whatever happens, I'm going to get something for the day from a psalm or a proverb that I can take out into it, and that might be. something that you, you know, three chapters in Ezekiel, and then one psalm or proverb. Ezekiel's great, by the way, but it's harder work, isn't it? Like, they should be honest, for us to do it on our own. But it is worth the hike and the trek up that hill. And as I said, the more you read, the more beautiful it will become, and it will fit in with the big picture of God's word.
That's great. Maybe one more, just before we carry on. Yeah, go on, Michael.
Are there any, because you often hear loads and loads of different like tools that people suggest, like what did it mean then, what does it mean now, how does it affect the future? Are there any particular tools that you specifically advise your congregation or would advise us tonight? Because I know there's about a million different tools out there of how to, what kind of questions you should be asking yourself now. Are there any that you found really helpful or other people have said that you advised that are helpful?
Great.
Yeah, that's a really good question. So I guess you're getting into kind of Bible study tools. Some things like repeated words, other repeated words, well, that seems to be a theme. So that seems to be going on. I must admit, in my own personal reading of the Bible, I'm not trying to do too much of that because I don't want it to feel like too academic. I definitely want to do that in the study when I'm preparing a sermon or a talk or things like that. But when it's just me and the Lord, I'm kind of putting some of those things, not away, because they're still really helpful in me understanding what's going on, but trying to just, what, speak to me, Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and then I can speak back in that kind of a dialogue. So, some, you know, things that surprise me, things that I make a note of, those kind of, I still would kind of be interested in that, but I'm trying not to see it too academic at that point of the day.
Oh, we have, yeah, go, we've got to take, go on, David.
Just listening to something you were saying there, and I was wondering, do you choose a particular, or is there a favourite space that you have that's conducive for you to be able to do that personal devotion?
Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, there is actually a particular spot in our living room where the coffee can go pretty close to me because I need the caffeine to get going in the morning. And so I like to, that's particularly where I like to read. But my office is at the church building. And if I'm on the phone to someone, I'm almost inevitably walking.
Yeah.
Is anyone else like that?
Yeah.
You know, walk around the house when you're on the phone? A few nods. And so when I pray, I walk.
Yeah.
Because that's how I talk to other people. If I just sit there and I feel I really struggle, unless I've got something open in front of me that's helping me to pray, and I'll get onto that in a little while. But yeah, I think having a place, you know, try and make it a nice environment where you enjoy being, not too nice that you fall back asleep, but not too horrible that you, oh, this, I don't want to sit there. You know, have a lovely time with your coffee and your king.
There is something, isn't there, Johnny, about that, about a familiar place, isn't there? It somehow triggers, you know, this is the place I go to pray, and that can be helpful for some, I think.
Yeah, definitely, yeah.
Can we hand back to you, Johnny?
Let's carry on. Okay. Okay, I'm going to move it now to talk a little bit more. We've mainly been speaking about Bible reading at the moment, but I want to talk a little bit about prayer at this point as well. Remember Psalm 119, verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. Therefore, I want my heart to be engaged in what's going on as I'm spending time with God. Now, what I mean by heart, the heart, the Bible would say, is the kind of control room of my soul. And so one of the things that I do before I open up the Bible is I'm often praying that the Lord would do three things. That he would renew my mind, that he would warm my affections towards him, and that he would direct my decisions for the day ahead. Those are the kinds of things I want to be happening as I open up the Bible. Renew my mind, warm my affections, and direct my decisions in the day ahead. And therefore, as we said, I don't want this time in the Word and prayer to be in some way detached from the rest of life and the day ahead. That kind of strange meditative state where I empty my mind of all the pressures and stresses of life and the coming day. In fact, the very opposite. I want what I'm reading in the Word of God to influence how I think about what's coming on later or what I'm going to be heading off to do. Now, I never met my granddad on my mum's side of the family, but he was a Methodist minister who deeply loved John Wesley. And apparently my granddad, who was a Yorkshireman, you'll be proud to hear, had a great phrase that where he would say, I don't know if it originally is Wesley's, but I was reminded of it this week. He would apparently say, a heart strangely warmed does not mean a head strangely empty. In other words, the heart and the head aren't detached. Heart is stirred by content. Things that I read, things that influence what I think and know about God. And then the content helps to stir the heart, my affections and my actions going off out and into the day. And if my heart isn't feeling stirred or moved, which I have to acknowledge, it does happen. I sometimes will do, you know, listen to a hymn or a Christian song and try and sing along. That often song does that beautifully, doesn't it? Just directs the affections, reminds you of wonderful things and the God that we serve. So there's another little kind of tip for you. We've actually started having a little family sing song after tea, which is actually one of the highlights of my day at the moment. It's so beautiful. Ruth's a good singer. I'm a bad singer. Josh is loud, that's a two-year-old, and Lee's pretty energetic as he runs around the living room. But we found, you take a photo of this. This is a great playlist that we found on Sovereign Grace Music, if you've come across them before. They've wrote some songs based on Psalms. And so we just pick one, and off we go. The lyrics are there for you on the screen, and you can sing some Psalms together. It helps to reorient the family into what is most important. Also on prayer, do you have a plan of people to pray for? How do you organize your prayer life? I tend to pray for those closest and then move outward. So starting with me. I'm the worst sinner that I know, so right now I'm going to start by praying for me. Wife, kids, wider family, staff team, growth group, one-to-ones, friends, other churches, and kind of work out from that direction. Some of you may have come across this app before. I've used this at times. I'm out of the habit of using it at the moment, but it's a helpful one. You can put in names. There are prayers that you can kind of download and use. It's called PrayerMate. I know that some people have really been blessed by that. Also then, not just who to pray for, but what to pray. I would recommend using biblical prayers. Psalms, the Lord's Prayer, Paul's prayers, use them. They really are helpful in helping you to pray. They are often a launch pad for me. If I'm struggling to pray, okay, what do I do? I'm going opening up a psalm. I pray this for this person. I pray this for me. Or the Lord's Prayer helps to just, okay, what's my life about? His honor, his kingdom, his will. Oh yeah, I was living for my kingdom, my will, my honor. Don't do that. Do this. Repent. And he's the one I need to turn to for my daily needs, forgiveness, help to forgive others. Lead me not into temptation. Use the prayers that the Bible gives us. Now, moving on to another thing that I try and remember during my devotions. I told you they were going to come fast, okay? So try and stick with me. In an individualistic culture that has also infected the church, there can be a sense at times with our devotions of me and my Bible, me and God, here we go. But one of the things that I try and remember each day is that I'm part of a family and that I'm part of a church family. And Jesus said in Matthew 4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so with that verse in mind, I open up the Bible and I'm feeding my soul. But I'm also trying to remember to pack a lunchbox using Jesus's kind of food and word illustration. By the way, who has a lunchbox like that? Look at that. That was what Google said when I put in lunchbox. They even couldn't find any, you know, Wotsits and white bread. It was all pretty fancy stuff. Anyway, I'm opening up the Bible. I'm trying to feed my soul, but I'm also packing a lunchbox of the leftovers. See, there are people in my family and church family who will be spiritually hungry during the day, and I might see them. What am I going to give them? They need the soul-nourishing word of God. So I'm trying to think of others, loving others, as well as loving God in my own time with the Lord. There's also a biblical idea, staying on food, of chewing your food. I grew up in a house of where I'm one of four boys, which maybe explains why I'm so skinny. It was kind of eat fast or your grub's going to be grabbed. And at times with the Bible, we want to chew it slowly, extracting its goodness into our souls. And the biblical language for this that Rick mentioned earlier, actually, is meditation. Psalm 119, verse 15, for example, says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. One definition of meditation, or biblical meditation, I found, is to think deeply about what God has said to us in Scripture and to prepare our minds and hearts for prayer. Scripture fuels meditation, and meditation fuels prayer. Now, the great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon once said this, that one bit of Bible prayed over and bedewed with the Spirit and made alive, though it be only a short sentence of 6 words, will profit you more than 100 chapters without the Spirit. Let me share one verse that has left a deep imprint on my soul in the last couple of years. I've been chewing on this for quite a while now. As I mentioned earlier, this is just setting the scene. As I mentioned earlier, I have two small children, and the hardest part of my day, and for a while, has been this time. Yes. 5 o'clock, between 5 and 7 in the evening, this is. I am returning home from often a busy day of ministry, and as I return home, there are 2 tired and hungry children awaiting, and 1 tired and hungry wife. There can be tantrums from all 4 of us as we try and get food in, as we eat, dirt out as we wash bodies and teeth, Bible stories read, as well as trying to hear what has actually occurred in each other's lives in the last 24 hours. And I was noticing that this time of day, I was most likely to escape into something on my phone or give in to one of my besetting sins, which is irritability, grumpiness. So that's some of the context of my life and my self-reflection at the time. This was, when was this? I think it was like 2.5 years ago now. So there, maybe it was 1.5 years ago. So there I am one morning working through my Bible in a year. And I was in 1 Chronicles. Now, I have to be honest, I don't think I can remember much from my time in both 1 or 2 Chronicles. Sadly, I wasn't expecting to find much gold in these precious passages. But in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, King David brings the ark into the tent, the ark of God into the tent that David has pitched for it. And throughout the rest of the chapter, you read of David busily offering sacrifices, blessing people, giving away bread and cakes, making appointments of Levites. He's making appointments to lead the worship band. He's giving them lyrics to sing. In other words, he's really busy. It's a busy day of ministry for King David. And then we reach the final verse of the chapter. And this is what has stuck with me. Verse 43 of 1 Chronicles 16 says this. Then all the people left, each for their own home, and David returned home to bless his family. And I'm sat there reading that, and that hits me right between the eyes. So many days Johnny returns home to what? If I was finishing that verse for me, Johnny returns home to be blessed by his family. To rest, to relax. And here, as the Bible describes him, is a man after the Lord's heart, returning home after blessing others throughout the day to go on and do more blessing, to bless his family. So now, most days as I walk home from my office, which is about a 5-minute journey, I'm trying to remember this verse and pray for it to be so in my life. So that seeking the Lord in my devotions should have that significant and sweet outworking for those who I live with. So often the evidence of a heart that is seeking God is seen in our love for others. those around us. Now, as we finish, let me share with you a spoken word, a poem, that I wrote and recorded, which basically summarizes what I've been saying for 30 minutes in 3 minutes. And then if there's time, we'll have questions.
I wonder, how's your Bible reading going? Even that question can lead us to groaning. Lots of us go through drought-like seasons where we struggle to read it, and here are some reasons. It doesn't make sense. I can't understand. I just can't cope with another command. Family and work mean I'm too busy. God's not really that one, is he? There are so many options for how I spend my time. I'd rather watch Netflix or Amazon Prime. Personalities on YouTube are more inspiring. They're the ones that I spend time admiring. It doesn't really help with all that I'm facing. When I feel anxious, depressed, or my mind is racing. Good intentions with alarms and apps, but these habits don't last. I'm quick to relapse. For all these reasons I've just discussed, we leave Bibles on shelves, gathering dust. But Hebrews 3 warns, don't harden your hearts. Neglecting the Bible is how it starts. Maybe you're feeling guilty, but please, don't leave. Remember God's love and his grace receive. See, it's not my intention to guilt trip and shame, because so often, I'm exactly the same. I hope to inspire with these words that come next, to get us reading more regularly this ancient text. See, it's crucial that all of us read our Bible. It's actually a question of eternal survival. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the words of the one on the throne. These are the words that God has recorded. Don't listen to the lie that it's all been distorted. God's word is eternal, Psalm 119, the greatest masterpiece there ever has been. Who are we? And why are we here? The Bible gives answers that made that clear. At the heart of the answer, we find Jesus Christ. I pray when you read it, it's to him you're enticed. The Son of God, the Son of Man, who came to earth to fulfill God's plan, to redeem a people through his death on a tree, taking punishment for sin that we would be free. Listen, Christian, this is our story. Remember where it's heading, eternal glory. So we must read this book while we wait for that day. It shows us the truth, the life, the way. We're bombarded each day by so many voices, and in response to those voices, we're all making choices. They tell us what to think about right and wrong, about happiness, life, and how to belong. So we must listen each day to the word of truth, whether old, middle-aged, a child, or youth. See, the Bible says it is like a light, chasing away darkness and giving spiritual sight. The Bible says like honey it's sweet, leading to more joy than any earthly treat. The Bible says it is like a sword, sometimes painfully revealing what we've most adored. The Bible shows us the heart of the Lord, and so it's to be enjoyed and explored. The Bible's for teaching, rebuking, correcting. So take time with your Bible and do some reflecting. It speaks into every day and situation. It's not just knowledge, it's all application. That's why it's so sad when it sits on the shelf. This book is how God reveals himself.